baptism now saves you. Oh, really? What does that mean? We're going to be taking a look at this, on this Wednesday, May the 24th, in the year of our Lord 2017. Due to a closing program of Trinity Lutheran School, I was not in the studio, so there was a repeat program yesterday. And I just found out there'll be a repeat program also this coming Monday, Memorial Day, a holiday when the studio and the Synod, I think, is closed during the Memorial Day holiday. At any rate, we'll be here today. It's Insight Wednesday about baptism saving you. Tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz. And one of the items we're going to be talking about, you know how important it is for children to learn the Apostles' Creed. We're going to make the point that even if they haven't memorized, that doesn't mean they're saved. What? The Apostles' Creed? Well, wait till tomorrow to hear what we mean by that. What we want to look at right now, you know, Pentecost is around the corner, two Sundays from now. And we also want to take a look at the whole idea of baptism, which Pentecost is really important about. And we find that in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, which basically says baptism, and what Peter is comparing it to is Noah, as well as seven other people, were saved by the waters of the flood. Baptism now saves you. So, who would disagree that baptism overcomes our sin? You see, the problem is that sin should keep us from getting to heaven, because we sin not only by deed, but also by word and by thought, to the degree that often in the Lutheran church, we confess we are worthy to receive both temporal and eternal punishment because of sin. So baptism overcomes sin? Well, it all depends on how the concept of overcome is defined. For example, you know somebody, and every time they drive, they become inebriated. Well, you're having a conversation with that person, and he says that he has overcome his drinking problem. What would you conclude? That he has stopped drinking. That's right, he's no longer inebriated when he drives. And you might congratulate him on that because he's overcome his problem. Sin is a problem. To say that baptism overcomes sin, you know what that would have to mean? That we are now having sin under control because we stopped from sinning, just like that gentleman stopped from drinking. If you think that baptism overcomes sin in that way, that is not only an understanding of salvation contrary to your experience, but it is also contrary to what Peter here is writing in 1 Peter 3:21. First, in regard to our experience, is there anybody listening to this radio station who has overcome sin by stopping from sinning? And there is no one. Because we continue to be poor, miserable sinners, even when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, to suggest that baptism overcomes sin in the sense that it stops us from sinning would be a wrong understanding. By the way, Peter specifically does not state that the baptism that saved us does so by getting rid of our sin. We're going to read 1 Peter 3:21 in its context and then show what Peter really means. Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow. What does that mean? A couple of Thursday nights ago, we were talking about the first commandment as found in Luther's Small Catechism. And I asked anybody, does anybody remember having the first commandment memorized? And the answer was, you shall have no other gods before me. And then I asked, okay, what follows that? And about everybody said, you shall fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And I said, no, that's not correct. That's not what follows the first commandment. And then finally, somebody did come up with the answer, because the next part of the catechism, which occurs again and again and again, is a question, what does this mean? It's a point that I've been making here for about 2 weeks now. If you use the analogy of cooking in regard to the Bible, it's not sufficient to know the ingredients of what you are cooking. You also need to know the instructions of how to combine the various ingredients, what cooking temperatures to have it, does it go in the oven, does it go in the microwave, etc., etc. So theology is more than knowing the persons, the events, and sayings in the Bible. Theology is a task of putting them together in a way that makes them meaningful to someone. In fact, I believe that is the task of every sermon, the task of every Bible study, is to explain to somebody, what does this mean? Therefore, when Peter says that baptism saves you, but not as a removal of dirt from the body, the question that should come to your mind immediately is, what does God mean? No. Not what does Peter mean, because Peter is an inspired writer used by God to give us his understanding of reality, namely God's understanding. I kind of like the King James Version. It translates that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What is the filth of the flesh? You can use a concordance to look up flesh, and many times it refers to our sinful self. That's the filth of the flesh. Baptism does not mean that we stop from sinning. Would you like to have an example? Romans chapter 7. There's Paul saying, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to stop from doing, I'm always doing. Who is going to deliver me? And he is delivered by Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But this is a real problem for a lot of people. How is it possible that even though we continue to sin day after day after day, even with faith in Jesus Christ, how can we still have a good conscience? How can we reconcile those two apparent contradictions? In fact, I'm writing a paper, I hope to deliver it at a couple of seminars coming up, about how much of the Bible appears to contradict Lutheran theology. What does it mean to have a good conscience if you're continuing to sin? A lot of times I have taught myself, because I borrowed it from others, that the best way to understand what something means is to think about what the opposite means. Sometimes that's easier to understand. To have a good conscience when you're sinning, what does that mean? Well, what would it mean to have a bad conscience? Have you ever considered what causes your conscience to make you feel guilty? It's not when you realize that you've done something wrong. No. For example, when I was growing up, I often did not obey my parents. They would tell me, okay, it's time to go to bed. You've got to go to school the next morning. And then what I would do is I would have one of those new radios, little radio, and I had an earphone, put it under my pillow, and I could listen to the Lone Ranger. Those episodes were on at night. I didn't feel bad about that at all. until I got caught. My mother really has good ears. How she could hear sounds from an earphone I had in my ears beyond me, but she did one night. You see, how many times do you go over the speed limit and maybe you go from lane to lane and you don't signal? You don't have a bad conscience. No. Until you see the flashing lights of a police car behind you. What does everyone say when they get stopped? Officer, what did I do wrong? You want to know what the charge is. You see, this is where a bad conscience comes in. A bad conscience doesn't come about because you do something wrong. I mean, look at our world today. How many people are living in immoral lifestyles and it doesn't bother them at all? What is a bad conscience? It's when you realize, uh-oh, here are some negative consequences. See, that's what the devil does to you. He wants to give you a bad conscience before God on the basis of your sins. I mean, how many times have I said at a seminar, and Lutherans are there, I'll say, who is righteous enough right now to go to heaven? And guess what? Nobody puts up their hand. Why? Because the devil has got them thinking, oh, you're not righteous enough because you sin. Even though God's understanding of righteousness that he has given to you in Christ has nothing to do with sin. It's a gift from God. But the devil loves to give you a bad conscience. By the way, in Romans 2:16, Paul is writing about the bad consciences of even Gentiles. They have not received the Ten Commandments, but he says, the law is written in their hearts. So when they sin, Romans 2:16, their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse them. Boy, you can't get cleaner than that. Your conflicting thoughts confuse them. So what does baptism do? Well, remember, don't listen to me unless I can back it up with Scripture. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, talking about how we get into the presence of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's baptism. You know, a lot of times you'll read about scholars talking about baptism, and a lot of times they stay on the ingredient level. They'll say, yeah, you got to use water. They'll say things that it's not the water alone, but the word connected to it. They'll talk about, well, who is able to baptize? Is it just pastors or can lay people baptize? They'll have a lot of these ingredients, but rarely do they get to the real benefits of baptism. That's what a sermon is about. Because everybody in the pew is under the wrong assumption, because of their bad consciences, because of their sin, that they wonder if baptism really works. How can you have a good conscience if you continue to sin? See, that's the question we're addressing right now. How can I have a good conscience if I continue to sin? Because isn't it sin that gives us a bad conscience? No, it's not. Sin is not the cause of a bad conscience. It is instead our fear of having to pay for that sin and the consequences of what we know we have done. That's why it's really important in the first commandment, when Luther says, what is the meaning of this? We should fear love and trust in God above all things. Baptism never gets rid of your sin entirely. You know what baptism does? It gets rid of the negative consequences from God in regard to eternal damnation. Those negative consequences are what we call the curse of the law. That's why this program is called Law and Gospel. The curse of the law, in the day that we sin, death will be the result. Well, that death isn't physical death. Adam and Eve did not die a physical death in the day that they sinned. So is God a liar? No, he's not. Because the death that occurred was separation from God. Now, did God leave them? No. They ran and hid in bushes as though they could find any bush where God is not there. Now, that's how the devil works with us. They were totally afraid of God, which is precisely what God wants to hear. We want to be having people afraid of God because of their sin. If they're not afraid of God, they don't have a bad conscience. What Christianity does is not get rid of your sins. It gets rid of your bad conscience. Because when you realize that you will not have to pay for whatever bad thing you did, boy, do you ever feel better. I remember I bought a Sprinter. It was a big vehicle, and I was driving not far from my house, and I made a turn in front of a policeman, and he pulled me over. He said, you know, I was coming up and you made a turn, you almost cut me off. And I said, well, this was the first night I had driven the Sprinter. And I said, you know, this is a long truck and I just was unaware. In comparison to the normal car I drive, it doesn't have to get up and go. And I'm sorry, I apologize. Guess what? He gave me only a warning. So here, when I saw those lights go on, I said, oh no. Is it a license plate? What did I do wrong? I have my signal on, all this sort of stuff. And as soon as he gave me only a warning, my conscience went from bad to good. Because I didn't have any negative consequences. Those negative consequences had gone away. Now, that's not something that should be obvious just during a worship service. It ought to be obvious in the homes of every member of a Christian congregation. I kind of like using examples and stories. I really like to make them point to point. But there recently was a television broadcast of Blue Bloods. A lot of people know this, a police show starring Tom Selleck as Frank. He's the commissioner of New York. He has two sons, as both of them are policemen. Jamie and Danny, and Danny's played by Donnie Wahlberg, another great actor. He's married to Linda on the show. They have a daughter, Erin, as a lawyer, a grandfather, and three grandchildren. Well, Erin is actually his sister. Well, here's what happened. This was the end of the season. Danny arrests the head of a drug cartel, and he does it in a way that not everybody is that happy, but it's not totally illegal, but he gets him arrested. He puts him in jail. He's driving down the street, and he suddenly hears over the radio a house is on fire, and he realizes the address is his own house. Sure enough, when he gets there, the house is totally engulfed in flames. Fortunately, his wife and children were not there. Nobody is injured. Well, what was so good about the show is the entire family is Roman Catholic. They meet every Sunday after worship services to have a meal together. And they always begin the meal with a prayer. Danny is upstairs, and he's hesitant to come down because he feels he's responsible for the bombing of the house and the burning down of it because he had arrested this gentleman who was part of the cartel. Frank enters the room and says, no, you may not be hungry, but the whole family meets together every Sunday. so we expect you there. And so Danny walks into the room where everybody is seated around the table, and Frank says, you need to say the prayer. And he does not want to say it. And he even says, I don't feel very thankful right now. His wife Linda says, we don't blame you, Danny. He says, well, you should. One son says, we love you. The father says, what if you hadn't arrested the head of that cartel and more drugs came in and more children would have died from taking those drugs? We do the best we can. Linda looks at Danny and says, it's just a house, Danny. Danny said, it's our home. Then Linda has a line that I think is really good. She says, no, we made it a home. Without us, it's just a house. And one of the grandsons says, and we still got us. The father then says, and when we have everyone we love, we have everything. And for that, we should be grateful. And no matter the hardship and the loss, this family does not stand down ever. Danny takes his wife's hand and begins the prayer they always have. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts. But then he stops. He's really so emotional, it's hard for him to continue. So his wife and the rest of the family join in praying, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And those are the last words of the season finale, ending on that note. That was a really powerful program. Blue Bloods. Just look it up. There's a number of ways you can still see it. Season finale. Now, I know it's only a television program, but we pray that every family of every Christian congregation would follow the example of that Roman Catholic family. Yes, I know it's on television. For they are honorable people of integrity, make mistakes, often apologize to one another. But what they do is hold up one another by means of a Christian attitude. And that comes from the grandfather and the father as he continues to lead and teach that family. In that particular case, they clearly understand the meaning of God's holy word. And they do so because of a faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to talk to too many pastors to find out that in many congregations, there are problems in families, between spouses, between parents and children, between maybe people at work, between the family and the neighbors. Well, what a difference it makes when a Christian family begins to understand all the power it has, not of its own, but in Jesus Christ. Power to be able not only to forgive one another, but power to recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, there really is no hope. It's a understanding of reality where people take the various ingredients of the Bible and then give meaning to them as God understands the meaning. That's the purpose of every sermon. It's the purpose of why KFUO here is on the air when we're talking theology. Because when we're talking theology, we're giving you God's understanding of reality. And it's an understanding that trumps every other understanding of reality, because it is from God himself. So, on tomorrow's Long Gospel, what we're going to be doing, at least partially, I don't know if we'll have enough time for everything. First of all, it's Ascension, so we'll probably want to talk about that a little bit with Wes Reimnitz. But we're also going to talk about the Apostles' Creed. It was a sermon I did for the closing of Trinity Lutheran Parochial School yesterday. And the point I was making is that you can know the Apostles' Creed by memory and still not be saved. And we're going to explain that as we take a closer look at the Apostles' Creed. If you want to email myself, or I'll talk to Wes about it, it's lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. I really want to thank you for listening today. And I will not reply with an email to your question, so put down your phone number. I prefer to talk to people rather than email them. Until tomorrow, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.